Good evening, church. You can turn your Bibles to Ephesians 5, which can be found in pew number 1162. I hope that's right. Thank you, worship team, and thank you, Sam McCaskey. I have to say, I think I need Lily Dads. I mean, that sounded awesome. So maybe we can pray about that as well for fathers. We're continuing our Life Together series. If you're here for the first time, we're looking at these reciprocal commands from Scripture. Be patient with one another, forgive one another, and tonight we're looking at submit to one another. Paul is writing the church of Ephesus, whom he spent 3 years with. He loves them, and in this book, he writes 40 different commands, each rooted by truths concerning all God is or all God's done. Let me put it to you a different way. Godly living comes from godly and gospel identity. A key expression of godly living is submission. It's relevant to the Christian life. You see about it in Ephesians 5, 1 Peter, Colossians, Romans 13. But even within submission is the concept of humility and unity, which is clear from Genesis to Revelation. The church, this is important because the church, in our church, we're not immune from our Western mindset of me, myself, and I. We live in a day and age where, without even thinking, our sin causes us to drift towards self-centeredness. The Bible reveals to us that we, because of our sin, are our own greatest problem. But it also declares to us that when clothed with Christ, we can have a humble life of joy with God and in life together. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 and then skip down to 15 through 21. Most of the time will be in 15 through 21, but I feel like though the whole chapter is not specifically about revering Christ, there's some great gospel principles that we can apply, and the greater context will help us out. So, reading now, verse 1, Ephesians 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Pray with me. Father, we're so grateful for this church, for its people, for your word, for the ability to sing and worship together. Use this sermon to bring unity, joy, transformational worship. Make us a humble people who love one another as we respond to your gospel of grace. Pray for all this in Christ's name. Amen. 2008, Beijing, China was the USA basketball team competing in the Olympics. They were tagged the Redeem Team to avenge their 04 bronze medal. The team had Kobe Bryant, LeBron James, and their best player. Their best player was Kobe Bryant. They had LeBron James, Carmelo Anthony, but they were led by Coach Mike Krzyzewski. The name, you call him Coach K. He was the Duke men's basketball coach and the USA head coach. You could make an argument that in the 2000s, Kobe was the best player on the team. So the team was full of talent, but Kobe had a selfish style of play. So to win the gold medal, Coach K knew he needed to talk to Kobe. He set up a meeting one night in Kobe's hotel room. And as he rode the elevator up to Kobe's room, he thought to himself, will Kobe submit to my leadership? What could happen for the USA basketball team if Kobe Bryant could learn to defer to others? Of course, we could maybe win the gold if this team could learn to pass the ball. Coach K got to Kobe's room, and his message was stern but simple. Kobe, you've been taking LA Laker shots. We need you to take Olympic shots. Kobe's response, you got it, coach. And so that team would go on not only to not lose any games, but to win the gold against a great Spain team. And actually, next month into September, the Redeemed team of 2008 will be enshrined in the Basketball Hall of Fame. In Ephesians, Paul is telling us that the moment you become a Christian, you're on a new team. And to be on a new team, the church, is to be a part of the body of Christ. There's no space in the body of Christ for spiritual ball hogs, but we're to defer and submit in pursuit of unity in Christ's likeness. To be someone who receives the gospel of grace and take vows of church membership is to experience the goodness of Christ and the goodness of community, but it comes with a stern and clear calling for unity and mutual submission. Principally, because of our union with Jesus Christ, we are called to submit to one another. Mutual submission will be explored tonight in three courses of action, which is in your bulletin: reflecting God, resisting evil, and revering Christ. Verses 1 through 3, reflecting God. In the Christian life, we're called to a high standard of godly living. This is because of God's undeserved saving grace. The goodness of God chases after us, and when it rescues us, it doesn't leave us as we are. We have certain behaviors we've been called to, but as mentioned earlier, these truths and commands, they're rooted in who God is and what he's done. Look at verse 1. Be an imitator of God. Why? Because we are now children of God. Verse 2, walk in love. Why? Because we are loved. We've received Christ, who died for us, who is our substitute, our perfect sacrifice, and he's risen from the dead. So we are to walk in love because we've received love. Verse 3, no sexual immorality, no impurity, no coveting. Why? Because we're saints now. We've been rescued. We've been redeemed. The Christian life is not living a type of way in humility so that God will love us. It's living from God's love. It's obeying out of God's love. It's behaving according to our belonging. The Lily Dads comment I made earlier is because this year we've gone from 2 to 3. This is this upcoming year will be the 5-3-1 year for our household. So everyone's been learning to behave, including mom and dad. And particularly our son, I'll say, come here, and he might dart the other way. He'll do things like throw a ball at his sister and peg her with a ball. And we're not perfect parents, but as we try to discipline him and impart wisdom to him and love him, we tell him what to do and what not to do out of making sure he understands where he belongs, that he's a Martin, that we love him, that he's a member of our family, that we live a certain way in relationship to one another, which is more than just throwing balls as a Martin, but we do that to help him know that he's not meant just to do things, but he's to live flowing out of his identity. That's what Paul is communicating, verses 1 through 3. Ultimately, our submission to one another, it's not randomized. It's not to fit in. It's not just to be a good Southerner. It's because we've been blown away by God's love for us. And as those who belong to him, who've seen the sacrificial Savior, we can't help but be conduits of his grace. If you're here tonight and you are exploring Christianity, I just want to encourage you, before you could ever submit to others, you have to submit to Jesus Christ. You have to place your faith that he loves you despite your sin, and he longs for you to live for him and with others out of that new gospel identity. It's free. It's trusting in Christ for salvation and satisfaction. And when you do so, you can be a conduit of God's grace. Only the gospel can make us united. Only the gospel can make us humble. The gospel produces servants who think nothing is beneath me. It changes us to make us people who serve with speech that starts with care rather than criticism. It's the gospel that would allow us to submit to one another, seeking out others' preferences. Submission to God's family is not behavior modification. It's really a message of belonging. Do you belong to God? We don't just reflect God and his goodness, but we resist evil. Look at verses 4 through 16. We see a mixture of evil temptations paired with evil times. We must begin submitting to one another, knowing the evil of our heart, of our world. As we relate as the body of Christ, as we relate to others at work or the grocery store or in our home, maybe it's family and roommates in the car on the way here or the way home, we relate recognizing that we are fallen beings, that all of us carry idols, blind spots, unhealthy motives. We're a broken people. We can't submit until we're honest about the fact that we are great sinners who need a great Savior. Submitting to one another doesn't mean 100% naively, blindly trusting everything everyone says and recommends, but it at the very least should begin with an examination of our own heart and a distrust towards our own idolatry. Ephesians 5 shows us our sinful tendency to be selfish and self-destructive. Just glancing at verses 1 through 16, listen to this list of our sinful tendencies. We're capable of hatred, sexual impurity, idolatry, coveting, ungratefulness, drunkenness, and deadly speech. But God does not just list evil. He calls us to resist evil. Christians are called to resist evil, to shine the light of Christ. Look at verse 8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We're to live out what King David says in Psalm 36:9. For with you, O God, is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. It's not just enough to hope and cross your fingers that we would submit gladly and wake up every day longing to be united, but we desperately need to realize our tendency, our drift, is towards self-centeredness, and we're to be aware of the temptations within us and the times that we live in. Look at verse 15 and 16. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. We live in a fallen world, a fallen society. As I mentioned earlier, we live in a culture that is telling you it's okay to have ego. We live in a culture that tells you it's okay to buck up against leadership and power. We live in a culture of complete suspicion towards any authority. We must distrust our heart and be aware of the times. We live in a day and age where everyone wants to be served, but very few want to serve others. I think this is why so many people love Chick-fil-A. Good chicken, good milkshakes. There's still peach milkshakes this summer. They're closed on Sunday, so don't go there tonight. But ultimately, I think people love Chick-fil-A because of two words they've mastered. My pleasure. That you could go to Chick-fil-A, and no matter what inconvenience a worker's facing, it could be raining like it is today on them, it could be packed and busy. If you show the slightest bit of gratefulness, they will respond, my pleasure. First Pres, we need God to work in our hearts and to open our eyes to how we love to be served, but we avoid ways to submit and serve to others. We need God to rescue us from our sin, to help us resist evil, to lead us not into temptation, and to become a people who would gladly serve those around us, gladly submit to others. We need God tonight to lead us all in our hearts, whatever your story is, your normal orbit this week, to ask the question, who am I expecting to gladly submit to me, and yet I do not plan to submit to them? Where am I tempted to make things about me versus making them about God? It is our natural drift. And, you know, I was going back and forth on whether to say this. I'll share it. A few weeks ago, we had a vacation, And like the first 2 days, we were in St. Augustine, the first 2 days I was kind of grumpy. I couldn't quite figure out why. I think ultimately it's because when I go on trips, I have the most unrealistic expectations. It's like, well, you have a 4-year-old, a 2-year-old, and a 6-month-old. I don't know why you were expecting that. So I was sharing with Erica, and she's like, well, you seem down. I'm like, what's the matter? And I shared a few thoughts, and she responded winsomely, kindly, lovingly, humbly, patiently. She just said to me, I think you're upset because you thought that going on vacation meant everything's about you. And the thing is like, she was right. The problem is, I don't need vacation for that to happen. We don't need vacation for that to happen. All the time, we need to resist evil, knowing we tend to make things about us. Thirdly, we're called to... One more comment. I want to give you this quote. I love this from C.S. Lewis. I love C.S. Lewis. He says, we need to be aware of what's called the great sin, the sin of me. And then thirdly, we need to submit to one another by revering Christ. One fall, I spent multiple Saturdays driving to Due West, South Carolina for seminary. And where a lot of my friends were probably watching College Game Day, I was in Due West, South Carolina in a class called Presbyterian Polity. It was riveting. One of the quizzes or tests or floor exams, I can't remember, but the question that we were given was, in 1337, who was head of the church? The answer is Jesus. Jesus is head of the church. Jesus has always been head of the church. Today, 2025, Jesus is head of this church. That's what revering Christ is like. It's to recognize as we assemble, as we gather, as we are in a local church, and as we are living out the church and the work of the church, we do so with Christ as the head. At all times, he is our leader. So we submit to his holy, inspired, and inerrant word. We submit to godly leaders he's placed over us, officers of this church, men who have been vetted, who have been voted for, who have taken vows, who will be held accountable by God for the ways that we pour out our lives for people. We submit to them. We want to be a joy to leaders. We submit to one another because we've been brought into the family of God. Put simply, we submit because Jesus is Lord. Looking at verses 17 through 21, his lordship is referenced 3 times in verse 17, 19, and 20. We submit to one another because Jesus is Lord. We submit to one another because of verse 17. We want his lordship, his will, to be done. We submit to one another because of verse 18. Our hearts are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We submit to one another because we want God's people to experience God's greatness. The vision of our church, commending the greatness of God in Jesus Christ to all peoples in all generations. That humility and unity and serving others and following others' preferences, it shows the greatness of God. And that when God's greatness is felt, it changes our posture. It is not easy. If you always agree, you wouldn't always have to submit. But agreeing means disagreeing is actually at times the pathway to submission. Ephesians 5, and particularly verses 17 through 21, show a great correlation between God's presence and our posture. And this is not something just in this unit of text. The whole story of Scripture is that when God is with us, it changes everything. Think of even just Philippians, the book of Philippians. Paul says in chapter 2, this correlation between presence and posture. He says of God's presence, if you have fellowship with the Spirit, what will happen to our posture? We'll consider others more significant than yourself. Or we could reverse it, posture. Let your graciousness be known to all. Why? Presence. The Lord is at hand, Philippians 4. As I mentioned this summer, we have had a wild time trying to get our kids to go to bed. I referred to that in a way. Because the sun is up early and it stays up late, and they don't know what bedtime is right now, sharing a room. So we try to get them to go to bed, and one way I'd love to just compliment the children's ministry of this church sincerely, this is how amazing our children's ministry is about an hour after bedtime, I can hear from Jameson's room, "Go tell it on the mountain." And it's like, I don't know how to discipline that. She's worshiping. This is late night worship. Sometimes there's holy, holy, holy. Eventually I'll hear, this summer, our two oldest have been sharing a room. I'll hear some form of tag, some stuffed animals being thrown. The moment I open the door, their entire posture changes. They're suddenly quiet, maybe even asleep all of a sudden. The good news for us is that the gospel declares to us, First Pres, that God's not a tired, impatient father. He's perfect in love. He's given his own son to die for our sins. His goodness chases after us. He's always merciful, loving, slow to anger, promise-keeping, abounding in love. He's kind. He sees our sin and says, there's more grace in Christ than there is sin in you. He welcomes us warmly. And he changes us as a community. You see, when we feel the weight of God's goodness, we're different. When we're enamored by his love, we're just not the same any longer. As a family, as a people of God, I love the way that theologian Michael Reeves puts it in his small booklet, What Does It Mean to Fear the Lord, or to Revere the Lord? He says, in the fear of God, believers become like their God, blessedly and beautifully fearsome. That when we see the beauty of God, we become beautiful. If for whatever reason, I don't know how this could happen, but I guess there's many ways this could happen. Put my foot in my mouth. If you weren't here this morning, I urge you to go listen to the sermon that was preached this morning. Pastor John Franks did an amazing job. John 17, 21 says that when we are united, the world will see. The world will take notice, not only of us, but of our God. When we see the beauty of God, we will become beautiful. When we're overwhelmed by God, we will become overwhelming. God's presence produces a different posture. His greatness makes us submit to one another. If you're a member of this church, you took five vows of membership. The fifth vow you took says, do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church, promising to study its purity and peace? His greatness, not our own strength, his greatness is our only hope for upholding our membership vows. This is important because we live in a day and age where our culture, our American culture when it comes to the church, is that we are tempted in our hearts, rather than revering Christ, rather than enduring in love, to church hop. I'm not saying there aren't valid, good, biblical reasons why anyone would choose to find another church to worship at in town. But I'm saying, whether it's your friends, even your family, place of work, and the local church, nowhere is immune from people not getting their way once and saying, I'll just go somewhere else. I'll worship somewhere else. I'll go find a new place. It's God's greatness. It's revering his lordship that makes us harmonious in our life together. Welcome some college students that are here. Excited for the fall semester. Whether you're a college student, older, visitor, longtime member, I hope the reason you come to this church isn't its size, isn't its history, isn't its music, its coffee, its architecture, its slightly above average humor of its pastors. I hope those are not the main reasons that you come here or that you would become a member here. Because if you do, in time, you will be let down. We are not the best church in town. There is no best church in town. There are churches with sound doctrine, and there are churches without sound doctrine. There are churches that relate and operate knowing that Christ is the head of the church, and there's those that ignore it. There's churches that seek to love one another as sinners and sufferers, and there's churches that might seem like they have it all together. But submitting to one another begins with understanding our preferences are not why we come here. And the reason that's good news is because things can change and the church can thrive. Things can change and you can be happy and endure. The gospel makes us a people that you cannot get your preferences met. See someone else have their preferences and you can see it as a win for yourself. Only the gospel makes us that type of people. Heard a story from a former pastor here that in the mid-1800s, there was a rich debate at First Pres Augusta on whether or not the church would buy an organ. Now, I'll state the obvious. They weren't able to hear what Lee Flurry can do on an organ, which is why it was a debate. But at the time, they were debating whether or not that machinery should be used for corporate worship, and eventually the leadership decided to buy the organ. A few blocks that way on Broad Street one day, after the decision was made, the man who was most opposed to the idea randomly ran into the man who was most for it. He walked up to the man, and the man who was opposed said, "I know you are raising funds for the purchase of the organ. You haven't asked me to make a contribution yet. I wonder why you have not done this." The man responded, "I know how much you were against this purchase, and so I didn't want to trouble you. I didn't want to ask you." The man who opposed the purchase said, "Yes, but we are the body of Christ. We have made a decision. So I put my preferences, my thoughts, my feelings aside. I support this decision as much as anyone else, and I long to make a contribution." Friends, First Pres, whether it's decisions on worship of the church, work of the church, we need unity and submission. We need humility in our hearts, reflecting God, resisting evil, revering Christ, to distinguish the difference between preferences and problems. We are one body. And as we bow the knee to Jesus Christ and we submit to his lordship, we do so submitting to one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Would it cause us to run out of here tonight longing to live in the forgiveness you offer, to say we're sorry to others, to forgive others, to do all we can in all of our power to show kindness for the sake of peace and purity of the church that you rule over. Bless First Pres Augusta. Use this last bit of worship to work in our hearts to make us a church that is one, not only for your glory, not only for our joy, but for the watching world that is wanting to know, not only is Christianity true, but is it beautiful? Work in our hearts, King Jesus. Pray for this in Christ's name. Amen.